We're turning for our Bible reading this morning to the Colossian letter, Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. It's a long chapter. We'll not read all these verses. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. And then in this letter, this is the only direct, specific reference to the Holy Spirit in the Colossian letter, verse 8, where Paul says, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. In verse 14, we read, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Now I'm sure all of you friends, or most of you know this morning, that a major part of the New Testament was written or dictated by the great Apostle Paul. He was the man who dictated or wrote this Colossian letter. He was in prison in Rome, and it's a very thrilling portion of the Word of God. But you know, the great Apostle Paul has been referred to in different ways, and he's been called the church's greatest missionary. He has been called the church's greatest Christian. In fact, he has been called the church's greatest possession, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure that that's absolutely true. Those statements are factual. And I think one of the great things about the Apostle Paul was that he was not a man who just was occupied with theory, but he was a man who proved that Christianity works. And I've read a very precious passage of the Word of God this morning from him. And wherever in the New Testament can we find a more exalting passage concerning the Lord Jesus? There's a sense, of course, Paul was writing to counter falsehood and what was wrong. Evil teachers had come into the Colossian church, and these people were being misled and waylaid. And Paul sends this great letter, and there's almost a sense in which we're nearly grateful for the false teachers, because we wouldn't have had this had that not happened. But what a marvelous uplifting and unveiling of the Lord Jesus we have in this letter, and especially in this chapter. But as he goes right down the letter, and of course there were no divisions originally, but thank God there are divisions here now for us. When he gets down to the end of chapter 1, as you know, he speaks about the Lord Jesus, and he says, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." And then he says in verse 29, "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." And there are some words here that certainly have arrested my attention in recent weeks, and I think they're very precious words in this letter. As far as other versions or translations are concerned, and I'm thinking about the last verse where he says, "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." Now, the Authorized puts it this way, at the end there, "his working, which worketh in me mightily." To my mind, that's a great text, a great statement. The great apostle, the church's greatest missionary, the church's greatest Christian, the church's greatest possession apart from the Lord Jesus. And here he is able to bear testimony. And it's right up to date. He's in prison in Rome, and he's giving a personal testimony, and it's right up to date. And he refers to his working. He's talking about the Lord. His working, which worketh in me mightily. What a testimony that was. And that was, friends, not theory. That was practical, everyday Christianity. And if there's anything that the Church of Christ, and I'm sure week by week here in Lisburn, as in every other church, there are all sorts of statements made about what the church needs and what we as Christians need. Well, I suggest to you that this is our great need today, the outworking of our faith. You see, I know that we have got to learn our faith. I know that we've got to learn Christianity. But the Bible makes it very clear in unmistakable language that it's not a case of just learning Christianity. We need to live our Christianity. And to my mind, that's exactly what's happening when Paul says and refers to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And I've taken time, just very quickly, the New International Version says, "We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ." And then he says, "To this end I labor, struggling with all the energy which so powerfully works in me." And again, I think it doesn't take anything away from the Authorized. The New King James Version says, "To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. It's rather similar to the Authorized. The Amplified says, for this I labor unto weariness, striving with all the superhuman energy which he so mightily enkindles and works within me. The Revised Standard Version says, for this I toil, striving with all the energy which he mightily inspires within me. Another translation says, this is my work, and I can do it only because Christ's mighty energy as it is at work in me. Another one says, it is our aim to present every man as a mature Christian. It is for this that I toil. It is his power working mightily in me, which nerves me for the struggle. So, his working, which worketh in me mightily. And as you read these last verses, you can gather, of course, that Paul is absolutely aware of what his goal is. He certainly knows about his, understands his ministry of preaching Christ. And he has this great goal and objective that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And when he talks about his working which worketh in me mightily, it's not that he's got to the place where he's dispensing with human energy. He talks about which worketh in, he says, whereunto I also labor. And there's no way that we sort of live our lives passively. We sit in the chair and the Lord does everything for us. It's not like that. We've got to get up and to exercise and not dispense with human effort and energy. But the great thing, of course, is that Paul is relying in all his ministry, in all his activity, he's relying on divine energy, divine power. And this is the message, and this is the wonder of what he's saying here, which worketh in me mightily. Very quickly, friends, I know there's a lot of things that we could say about it, but just very quickly, to my mind, when I look at this, I feel that we have here what explains a Christian. What explains a Christian? A Christian is someone, and I know that this has been described and defined in different ways, but surely a Christian is someone who has been the subject of the divine working, has had an encounter with the Lord. He says here in chapter 1 about these people in the past, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, that's what they were in sin. But he says, yet now hath he reconciled. He says in verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And that's what explains a Christian. It's God, an encounter with the Lord. The Lord, you see, Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road, what happened to him? Well, it was a visitation of the Lord. It was an encounter with the Lord. The Lord bursting into his life. It says that the Lord opened Lydia's heart, and of course that explains her conversion. And the natural man in his sin is too deaf to hear the voice of God. He's too blind to see the truth of God. His heart is too hard to appreciate what God has done. But this is the work of the Spirit of God. God comes by his Spirit and unstops our ears and takes the scales from off our eyes and softens our hearts, bends our wills, and we see Jesus lifted up in our room instead, dying our death, taking our place. That's what explains a Christian. And that's why Paul wrote to the people at Philippi and he said, work out your own salvation, for it is God that worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. So this is what explains what a Christian, and this is what evidences a Christian, his working which worketh in me mightily. People constantly say, is he a Christian? Is she a Christian? Sometimes it's very difficult to say. People can attend meetings, people can be very devout, and it's not always easy, but I think the test is, can people see Jesus in me? Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And writing to the Corinthians who were battling with sin and so on, he said, Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? And writing to the Romans, he said, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. And I know, friends, there are many things that boggle the mind and bewilder us as Christians and as the people of God, but to think that every one of us who professes the name of Christ, we have a divine tenant indwelling this morning. The Lord, by His Spirit, is within us. He talks about the divine working in his heart and his life, the divine power. That explains a Christian. That evidences a Christian. And that's why we sing and we say and we pray, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Lots of things have been written. Here's a man wrote, I saw a human life ablaze with God. I felt a power divine as through our empty vessel of frail clay I saw God's glory shine. Then woke I from a dream and cried aloud, my Father, give to me the blessing of a life consumed by God, that I might live for thee. And we who are Christians, after all, why was Paul so wise? Why was he so loving? Why was he so energetic? Why was he so devoted? I suggest to you, it was because of the Christ life living out through him. And that only not only explains a Christian and evidences a Christian, but you know, friends, that's what excites a Christian. What excites a Christian? Did you know that there was a lot of excitement in being a Christian? Yes. Paul said in prison, he said, rejoice in the Lord alway. And again I say rejoice. And the hymn writer wrote, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. And how excited we should be when we think about the love and mercy and grace of God in Jesus Christ. When we think about what we have here, who is the image of the invisible God, and all these marvelous statements about our Savior. He's my Savior. And the work that He's done, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Think about our plight in sin. Helpless, hopeless, doomed. And then the Lord Jesus. We were captives, we were prisoners, we were slaves. And then Jesus came and He paid the ransom price and He's liberated us, He's bought us out. And we're free through the Lord Jesus. This divine working, that's what explains a Christian, that's what evidences a Christian, that's what excites a Christian. But the point that I want to stress this morning is this, and this is what enables a Christian. Enables a Christian. You see, Paul wrote this letter, but he didn't stop at chapter 1. He went on into chapter 2 and into chapter 3 and into chapter 4. And in chapter 2, you probably very well know that he's dealing with these false teachers. And the great challenge was, he puts it, if we want to know what actually was wrong about these false teachers, well, a lot has been said, but in actual fact, I think it's simplified for us, in a sense, where he says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." These people were dishonoring, belittling the Lord Jesus. They were saying, all right, Christ plus observance of days and all the rest of it, and circumcision and all these different things, keeping of the law. But as far as Paul was concerned, he was wanting these people to see that they were complete in Christ, that Christ was all, he was everything they needed, and that's why he gives this wonderful lifting up and unveiling of the Lord Jesus. But when Paul goes on into chapter 3, what a chapter that is. He says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." And he has these tremendous, challenging words, "Lie not one to another, seeing that we have put off the old man." He says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." How? However? How can we cope with this kind of challenge, this kind of standard? Well, his working, which worketh in me mightily. The Lord's presence by his Spirit. The indwelling Holy Spirit. Paul's not talking about theory now. He's talking about practice, actual Christian living. And friends, that's what enables us. It's the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, the Lord by his Spirit, in our hearts and lives. Listen to this verse. "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Now, I think that in those earlier verses of chapter 3, he was talking about our personal lives, how we live personally. I think that when he comes to verse 13, he's talking about our church lives. "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." How do you work that out in your own life? I have a very good friend, man I'm of great respect for, and he rang a Christian brother rang him recently on Friday or Wednesday, maybe it was. And as they chatted together, and my friend's a most inoffensive person, most inoffensive. But as they chatted together, the other brother put down the phone. Now, that's not practical Christian living. That's not this kind of thing. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgive you, so also do you. But how do you do it? I remember going into a shop once, and a very lovely brother owned the place, and he said to me, he was really upset. He said, "Brother so-and-so, a friend was in here just before you came in, and he said he was very cross and upset. And he said, I did so-and-so on him." And he says, I apologized. I said, I was very sorry if I've done something to offend him or upset him. And he says, he went out of the shop, but he wouldn't accept my forgiveness or my apology. And how can we live like this? His working, which worketh in me mightily. And it's the living Christ. It's the Savior indwelling by his Spirit. It's not our own resources, our own energy, our own power. It's the power of the risen, living Lord Jesus. Listen to this, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. But it's all right, wives, don't get excited. The very next verse says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children. Talking about the family life now. And what about that? How do we have a happy family? Well, if everybody is living as he says here, but how can everybody live with the indwelling Savior? His working, which worketh in me mightily. The power of the risen Christ. And we need to get back to that. We need to get away from theory. And we need to get to the actual living of our faith and our Christianity and our belief. Living it out day by day for his glory. He says here, servants, obey in all things your master. He says in chapter 4 and 1, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. There's the business life. And how difficult, I'm sure, it is in business. And how difficult it must be for many, many people in these days. Some of us know very, very little of the pressures that some people, think about the medical world, think about teachers. Think about the security forces. Think about people in high places who are Christians, who are believers. And I can't imagine sometimes some of the pressures that are brought to bear on people. And some of us just don't know anything about those pressures. There's a sense in which we've stepped back. But others have to face these situations. And thank God for Paul's testimony. His working, which worketh in me mightily. And Paul only mentions the Holy Spirit once here in this letter. It's in chapter 1 and verse 8. Who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. I think our greatest problem today is that we have a grieved spirit. We know all the verses. We know so many things that are said about the Holy Spirit. We know about being filled constantly with the Spirit. We know about those things. But the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. And I wonder if that's not the root problem with lots of Christian work today, that the Spirit is grieved. We're not living as we ought. We're not doing what we should do. And Paul is saying here, talking about his working, which worketh in me mightily. And I know, friends, that in this great third chapter, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. How much we need in these days to get alone with the Lord and to make our prayer fill with thy Spirit. Lord, fill with thy Spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me.